Amen. Thank you, Austin. Feeling maybe a little bit different. Same passage, different emphasis this morning. And so I want to start from this as we were worshiping there and just thought of this verse, Psalm 19:14 is one I have written on the bottom of my prayer list. And it says, "Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so before we go into this morning, we're going to be talking more about walking once again, walking that picture of the Christian life. And we've talked about the last number of weeks. But this morning, I really think the emphasis is how to walk when you're, depending on what you're going through in life, you know. And for a number of you, it's walking through some difficult things, I think. Or challenging things, decisions you're looking to make, situations you find yourself in, relationships that you're trying to navigate. And so I just would like you to just to take a moment and just let the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, just bring that before God. Just take some time just to meditate on what is it that's going on in your life right now. What is it that we're going to be talking about? Walking in wisdom is the walk this morning. And so what is the situation, the relationship, the maybe you're on the mountain, maybe you're in the valley. What is it that you need God's wisdom in order to walk through? And so just take a moment and seek after him. Lord, we come before you this morning. We gather together and worship you because you are a holy God. And yet, so high, so much higher, so far above us, we can't even fathom. And yet you reached down into our lives and you provided your son as a sacrifice so that we can have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you adopt us as children. Lord, you invite us into your family. We have an eternal inheritance that is promised to us, Lord. And yet we in this world, we will have trouble, Lord, as we live in a world that's so dark, as we looked at in the past couple weeks, and Lord, and it grieves our heart, and we go through difficulties, and we see the damage of sin in our own lives and in the world around us and the lives of others around us, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, help us to be a light. Would you shine your wisdom, the truth of your word, into our lives this morning? Would you show us what direction to walk? Lord, would you give us your wisdom as you promise? If we ask, you will give it, Lord. Show us your wisdom this morning. Speak to us for the situations that we find ourselves in today. Speak to us personally, Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, thank you, Austin. That's the passage. You can grab a Bible. You can turn there. We will have it on the screen, too. But that's Ephesians chapter 5, and starting at verse 15. And we're just carrying on in this, like I already mentioned, this theme of walking. And Ephesians is kind of has that. That's, if I was to summarize it, this is kind of the summary we've been using. You've received salvation by the grace of God so that you can walk in the purpose he has for you, for his glory and your joy. And so we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and it's really a two-part book, six chapters. The first three are all about who you are as a Christian, what it means to be a child of God. Just ponder that for a second. I mean, we say that all the time. We know that. But, I mean, you can meditate on that. What does it mean? You are a child of the almighty, all-powerful God, and yet he adopted you into his family, loves you dearly as a son or a daughter. And And so we're children, and we have all the gifts of a loving Father lavished on us. His love, His faithfulness, His grace, and eternal inheritance. We're given the Holy Spirit. You know, the very Holy Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in us. Just fathom that for a second, right? And so that's what the first three chapters are about. And then you get to chapter 4, and it says, therefore, walk it out. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling, of that identity, of who you are. Live a life that makes sense in light of that being true about you. You know? And so, and then it kind of goes in, and it's the next last three chapters are just going to be practical, like helpful to how are we, what does it look like to live that out in this sinful, broken, dark world with all its challenges. And so how do we do that? It starts off and it says, don't forget, you're not alone in it. You're part of a church family. The beginning of chapter 4 is there's brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We still use that language. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're part of a family of God. And so we're to help one another and encourage one another and speak the truth in love and be unified and all those things. And then we get to at verse 17, it says to walk in that way. And in verse 17, it reminds us, don't walk like you were before you were saved. That doesn't make any sense, right? Like to have this new identity and then to be like, okay, I've received that, and then carry on as you were makes no sense, you know? And so we should be walking not as we were before we're saved. And it gave that picture. Remember, it went right back to like the most fundamental, like sinful nature evidences, lying, stealing, angry tantrums. I just think of my toddler, right? I guess he's not a toddler, right? But like, right? That's what we see. The first things we see is that just like raw sinful nature. We see that coming out, right? They lie. They take the other kid's toy. They throw a temper tantrum. And it looks different for us as adults, right? But we still, that's the sinful nature coming out, right? Is when we see those things. And it's saying, we've died to that. We've put those aside. We've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome that. So don't walk in that old way. Instead, walk in love. Imitate God. God is love. Look at His example. Walk in that. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, right? And so we walk in that way. We imitate Him. And then last week, it gave this picture, this contrast. It told us to walk in the light, right? And we talked about how there's this contrast between dark, the way of the world is this darkness, and yet we're called to walk in the light, to be a light in a dark world. We saw how it referenced back to those same Ephesians chapter 2 that talked about what it was like before we were saved, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, following the ways of the world, following the passions of the flesh, following the desires of the body and mind. That's kind of how we walked. And we said, you can't walk according that way and walk in step following God. They're incompatible. They don't go side by side. And we just looked at that really practically last week, right? And looked at our world and just, you cannot have God's sexual values and the world's. You can't hold them both. They're absolutely opposed. We looked at impurity and saw how the world, if you just look at the entertainment industry, you can't celebrate and be entertained by what is kind of the main things that entertains the world and say, follow God's purity and values and what He says is good and right and true. The fruit is how it ended last week. What is good and right and true, they're incompatible. Talked about in our culture, especially that covetousness and greed. You can't both pursue the American dream and the next shiny thing and the bigger and the better and the faster and the newer. You can't pursue that and make God what you're pursuing. You can't do both. They're incompatible. And so it encourages us to walk in the light, not in the darkness. And so this is where this week it picks right up right there. And it says, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15 says, look now carefully then how you walk. There it is again. Not as unwise, but as wise. So we're talking about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. We've talked about walking in love, imitating God, His character. But now we need to pair that with walking in wisdom. And so what is this wisdom that we walk in? Here's kind of the Bible dictionary definition. Wisdom is the ability to make sound judgments or decisions related to life and conduct. Okay? So it's and then below it is my dad's definition. That's how he, same thing. Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? So wisdom and knowledge aren't the same thing. Wisdom is being able to take the truths that you know, the things you know, and apply it to the situations of life. It's be able to take the truth of God, the things that you've learned, right, and then apply it to the day-to-day decisions in life, right? And that's why the Bible will actually say that you're more of a fool if you have more knowledge and don't use it rightly, right? More knowledge doesn't make you wise, right? It's using that knowledge, making good decisions and judgments with it. And so it's we need to, now that we know the truth, and you think about everything that we've talked about the last number of weeks, these truths that we know ourselves, right from it's just evident in as we go out through life. You know, things like lying is wrong, and it's not going to lead you anywhere good. That's just true, right? We learn that as kids. Like, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to become true at some point. It's going to end badly. It's going to be a negative effect from lying. Same with stealing, right? And we know these things. And yet, wisdom is that when you're in that situation at your work and there's something, you can't let the customer know that, a client, I don't know, right? And you're in this pressure and the colleagues are saying and the boss is saying, well, what do you do in that situation, right? How do you apply that truth that you know this isn't, but there's the pressure? Or stealing. Everybody does it. It's not really stealing. It's kind of thing. This is just a loophole. Whatever the justification, the pressure comes on, but you know in your spirit there's something not right here. How do you apply that truth wisely in that situation? That is wisdom. And so that's what we need in order to live out this Christian life, to be able to walk out the Christian life in the day-to-day situations that we come up against. We know the truth and the destructiveness of sexual immorality, but wisdom is knowing what do you do in the day-to-day temptations. Wisdom is putting guards in place. Wisdom is recognizing where there's danger and not going near it, right? That's wisdom. Not over the taking the knowledge you have. We know that money can't buy happiness. Even the world says that, right? And yet, how do we guard ourselves from getting sucked into that race for the newer, better, faster, stronger, nicer? Right? That culture of greed. That's what it means to walk wisely. And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning is whatever situation, wherever you find yourself, how do we walk out, use this knowledge, this truth that we have to apply it to the situations of life. My favorite passage on wisdom describes it so well in the scriptures is James chapter 3. And so I'm just going to jump there at the bottom of the screen. But James chapter 3 just describes this wisdom so well. And I've highlighted, noted this, write this down somewhere. This is a great passage for you to note to help you in the day-to-day decisions. We get to 3:16 and 17. I use it as a filter, and so we'll get there, but something that you can use to check the decision, the situation you're in. But it starts like this. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So that's just reinforcing, pointing out the idea that wisdom is evidenced by the actions you take, right? Somebody can have a whole wall of degrees, but that doesn't make them wise, right? Wisdom is shown in their actions and how they use that, the judgments they make. And then it goes on and gives a picture of kind of the opposite, the worldly wisdom it calls it, which is just not wisdom at all. But it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." And so, again, we kind of see this contrast, don't we? We see the wisdom is to follow the will of God, but to not be wise is to follow your own ambitions, right? When it comes out, the selfish ambitions end up being selfish ambitions, jealousy. When we allow that to drive us, instead of the wisdom of God, what ends up happening is disorder in every vile practice. And so here's that picture. And if you think about the things we've talked about the last couple of weeks, what is the root of covetousness and greed? Is it not selfish ambition? Right? Stealing, what is the root? Why does that happen? Is it not selfish ambition? Right? some of those jealousy that is the root again of so many of those. And so that's what we're to not walk in, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Remember last week we described impurity as one of the three things. Wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit. That was a verse last week as well, like walk in the light, bear the fruit of right and good, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's my filter. So that's the one that I've written down, and I seriously do this. If you have a decision to make, a situation you find yourself in, go through that filter. How are you approaching? Is the way that you're going about it, is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? That one catches me a lot, because open to reason is, have you already made up your mind? Have you already decided that no one's going to change it and I already know what's best, right? Open to reason is that you're actually willing that God can use people or his word or something to say, actually, you know what? Maybe you need to change direction here. Maybe you don't have it all figured out. Impartial? Huh. Full of mercy? Sincere? Right? And when I learned the hard lesson, this one went through a really difficult thing I was working through and part of. And in the end, it wasn't until the end decision was a right one, but looking back and seeing all the damage that was done and realize that it wasn't about the end decision, the end result. That can still be right, but how I went about that was not the wisest way. You know what I mean? It wasn't the wisest way. It wasn't peaceable and gentle. And so sometimes it's not just about, wisdom isn't just getting to the end right thing. It's how we get there. And God guides us so that we can do it and we can reap righteousness in the process, even in difficult circumstances that we're working through. And so I would just encourage you, that's one that, highlight that, write it down in the front of your Bible so you know to reference it. James 3:17 is a great filter to put it through. And I'll just see if you want to put a little other note. James 1:5 is where we see the promise from God that if anyone lacks wisdom, pray and ask, and God will give it. Okay? And so there's that promise, if you don't doubt. And so you can put that in pair with it. And so there's the wisdom. We're starting to get this picture of wisdom. This is what God is calling us to walk in. To walk in this wisdom. So back to Ephesians. It carries on. It says, so walk in wisdom, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the word of the Lord is. And so we see here, we get this contrast again. We have walking wisely is obviously to walk in God's will. It's seeking after God. What do you want me to do in this situation? How do you want me to act? What am I supposed to do? What decision am I supposed to make? You're no longer doing it what you think. It's no longer up to you, right? It's seeking him, right? To do what you think, to go by your own thoughts, desires, passions, will be foolish. Foolish, it says. And so it urges us to always, the Christian life is one where we're always seeking what is God's will in this situation, right? We're no longer our own gods, as I've said before. That Christian life is you've given up being your own God, making decisions for yourself, and you've surrendered your life to God. He's the one who's leading you. And so it says, do what the understand what the will of the Lord is. Why? God's will, and what is, we know God's will is that everybody would come to a saving knowledge of him. We know God's will is that we would all walk and grow and become his children and grow to in the fruit of the Spirit until that day we get to be with him, right? And so that's what he's up to here in and through us here on earth, right? And so that's his desire. That's why it says make the best use of time, because the days are evil. The days are evil is just another way of saying what he said in the previous chapters. We live in a dark world. We live in a world under the power of the devil. We live in a world that's driven by passions and desires, right? All those, it's just another way of saying that. That's the world we live in. Make the best use of time because of that fact. And so there's a parallel passage here in Colossians 3:16. I'll just jump too quick because Colossians was actually a letter that Paul wrote at the same time as Ephesians. He was in house arrest in Rome, and so he wrote these. He's writing, you can picture that, he's writing letters to different churches trying to encourage them, and so it makes sense that he'd write some similar things, and so it just helps to clarify what he's saying here. This is what he wrote to the Colossian church. He said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, right? Showing what this looks like. It's towards outsiders. It's the witness that we have. Making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so there's kind of an expanded description of what that looks like, to walk in wisdom because the time is short, because the days are evil, is that as we go about being lights in this dark world, we are looking to have our speech always be gracious, first of all, right? And gracious speech is that, because here's the temptation, we've seen it in the North American or Western church a lot, is it's us versus them. We separate from the world, you condemn them, look at how bad they are, look at what they're like, blah, blah, right? And look at how good we are, right? And so then your attitude towards them is anything but gracious. But that's not what he calls us to. He says you're to be lights in the world. You're to understand that they're living in darkness, they're blinded, that they're lost, right? Jesus himself said, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world from condemnation. And then he's given us that mission. We're his hands and feet here. And so being gracious, first off, is in every interaction, everybody, as we live in a dark world, and you come up against opposition, even when you come up against opposition, right, you're still, your attitude of your heart is understanding it should break for them. They're lost. They're blinded. They don't know the beautiful truth of God. And so it should give you a heart. And so then that leads to the next thing. So then your speech is always seasoned with salt. You've probably, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard that before, right? But that seasoned with salt, that we're just, I like to think of it as we're always just looking to try and open their eyes to the reality of God. What's Jesus doing in their life? And you're looking to understand them, what's going on in their life. How is God trying to get their attention? And then you're just trying to point them to the truth of God, point them to Jesus, so you can know how to answer. That's what it's to answer each person. And so that's what it looks like to walk in wisdom. How we walk in wisdom, we're light in the world. Back to Ephesians, it goes on. In verse 18, it kind of gives an example. Here's a practical example to help us understand this. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? So we're seeing this contrast between unwise living and wise living. And it's going, look at, getting drunk is a perfect picture of unwise, right? And you think about the situations, and people come up against a hard situation, and they don't have God to turn to, they don't have godly wisdom, what do they turn to? But think of the result, right? Getting drunk isn't a good use of time. You actually lose sense of time, right? It's a waste of time, right? And so it's not wise in that sense. It leads to debauchery, it says right there, but we've seen that. You just think about the reputation of a drunken party or spring break or whatever, right? It leads to evil. It hinders our ability to be wise. It hinders our ability to be in him. It's our ability to make sound judgments, make good decisions, right? It actually goes directly against that. We make a fool of ourselves, we make wrong choices. And again, it doesn't matter about our knowledge, right? If you could have the most brilliant surgeon in the world, who would want them to operate on you if they were drunk, right? Has nothing to do with how much knowledge they have. It's wisdom, right? And so he gives this picture of don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. We take in contrast, you think of the Holy Spirit and what we've been looking at of how to walk in wisdom. And just think of some of how the Holy Spirit is described in the Scriptures. Described this way. This is in Ephesians 1:17, same book, just a little earlier. A prayer from Paul for the church. He says he's praying that the Father of glory might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1:17, in the knowledge of him, right? So in order to walk in wisdom, we need the Holy Spirit. In order to have wisdom, we need him in us and showing us. And in order to know the will of God, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, right? And so as Christians, in order to walk in wisdom, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's also the Spirit of truth. This was from our John study, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. He reminds us of truth. He convicts us of sin. It's also in John 16, right? And so that ability to turn away from the things, the deceitfulness of the world, it's the Holy Spirit who's giving us showing it to us so that we can be made aware of it, so we can repent and turn from it and walk in the light and walk in the truth and walk in wisdom. And then it says here to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And I just wanted to make sure we're clear that there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, right? We know that we receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us when we're saved. We see that in Ephesians. This is earlier on in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him, that's talking about Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Or another one from our Acts series, you see that the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, they preach that first sermon, and then the people say, how can we be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, right? And so we see that example, but then we see the same apostles, what are they in the disciples, and what do? Multiple times it says that they were filled. Peter stands before the Sanhedrin, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They get beaten, get out of jail, they get together with the believers, they pray, and it says they were all filled, and the place is shaken, and that, and then, and over and over and over it says that. So filled with the Holy Spirit, when you see that in the scriptures, that's something where God is filling you up in order for you to do something for him, okay? That's the picture of being filled. It's that, I use that phrase of him working in us and through us, okay? That's the idea, this filling, so that we can be used by him. And even the words and how it's the tense of the verb in there for filled is ongoing. It could have been translated, be filled continually, right? So it's this picture of being filled continually. But it's also the picture that also in that word it's saying it's not you doing it. You're not filling yourself up, right? We're posturing ourselves, surrendering ourselves, and God fills us, right? And if you go look at any of the references to the Holy Spirit coming, you see that. It's this surrender to God. Use me however you will, complete surrender to him, and then God pours out his Spirit and does amazing things. And so that's the being filled with the Spirit. And so that's what he's calling us to. So this walking in wisdom is a life of surrender to God, saying, use me. I'm not doing it my way. I've given up my way. I want you to lead me, fill me, lead me, show me how I am to walk. And that's how we walk in wisdom. And so up to this point, we've seen kind of this picture of what it means to walk in wisdom, to take all the truths we've talked about in past weeks and apply them to the day-to-day situations of life. And then we get to verse 19 now. It's going to kind of talk about how we can help one another now. It's going to go corporate. It's going to talk about how we can help one another do that. And I think we've seen it this morning. We've experienced it this morning already. Verse 19 says, addressing one another, so remember verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, really neat picture here of we are to address one another, or you could say minister, right? And so we have this great, as we look to walk in wisdom, walk out this Christian life, we help one another do that. How? And one of the ways is that we minister to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Kind of neatly lists out all three here. So here's just kind of a picture of those. Psalms, we have, is the book of Psalms, right? We have that in the Bible. This has been the prayer book, the song book of the church for its whole entirety, right? And so we have the Psalms. It's also God's word. So we literally have God's word speaking to us. And so we speak Psalms to one another. We've been doing in the prayer meetings on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We've been going through the Psalms. And I've been amazed at how many times that just speaks exactly to the situation. The Bible's so real. It's so raw. You know, it deals with the real situations that we go in. You go read some of those Psalms and it's like, whoa, you allowed to say that to God? But they're so real. They're dealing with the challenges of life. And so we share that. We minister to one another through God's word, through the Psalms. And then there's hymns. Hymns are meant to exalt and glorify God. And that helps us we minister to one another that way because it gets our eyes off of our circumstances right here and right now, and it lifts them up to God, right? It reminds us of who our Heavenly Father is, that His promises don't fail, that He is faithful no matter what. And so we sing hymns to one another, like that Fanny Crosby one this morning. And it helps us. Anybody ever been encouraged by a hymn? You were down in the low, right? And someone sent that hymn and it was just what you needed. Amen. And then spiritual songs is an interesting one. It's the spiritual, the word translated spiritual there, had kind of the idea of like tuning an instrument. And so it's kind of this picture of that as human beings, it's us expressing our heart to God about what we're going through, but with the goal of tuning our heart to align with His, right? And I just love that our Father wants to hear us. He wants us to come just pour out our heart to Him. But you do it in song. Just pour out your heart of what you're going through and what you're feeling and what the challenges are. And then to have Him shape that and guide you and turn that towards, to tune it to His. And same thing, I know if you've ever been ministered to by a song, that it just helps to pick up your spirits. And or maybe you're on the mountaintop and it's just you got that perfect song that just helps you to express the joy that you're feeling at that moment. Same thing. And so we minister to one another through these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all in this atmosphere of giving thanks. And you think, how can you, just think about that for a moment, how can you give thanks when you're in a really hard situation? How are you able to do that? What does that do for you? The only way to give thanks when you're in a when the situation seems so counter to that is that you're trusting in the character of God, right? That's the only reason you can give thanks, because it's not in what's going on at that moment. It's that you know that He's a all-powerful, loving Father, and He is faithful, and there's nothing that can separate you from His love. Those promises is what allows us to thank Him in the hardest situations. And so we thank God. We minister to one another with thanksgiving, even in the difficult circumstances, and it lifts each other up. Again, there's a parallel passage here in Colossians. It says much the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. So I like how to the church in Colossae, Paul wrote teaching and admonishing, kind of give you a better idea what that addressing looks like, that we're actually teaching each other when we sing, when we share a psalm, when we share a verse, when we share a hymn, one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so I just encourage you, as you're going through your prayer list, there's people that you know that you're praying for, just take a moment and ask God, do you have a verse that I can share with them? Is there anything you'd like me to share? A psalm, a verse, right? This one, the Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Is there a verse to share with them? A psalm, a song, send them the link to some song on YouTube or something. And shit, I read it. How many people have been ministered? Somebody has sent you a verse, a hymn, a song, a something, right? Amen? We've all been ministered in that way. It's so encouraging. And that's what it means. That's how we minister to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so I encourage you to do that. But it takes intentionality. It takes effort to stop and to think, Lord, is there anything you want me to share with this person I'm praying for? And then text them or whatever. And so that's the encouragement there. That's how we can do that. And then it ends with Ephesians 5:21. Ends in this way. It says, down at the bottom there, last verse, so after the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, it's kind of interesting. The scholars, when they talk about this verse, they argue, they debate whether this goes with this section. It's kind of the conclusion of this section that we're reading, or whether it's like the introduction to the next section of Ephesians. And my opinion is that it's both. I see Paul do this all the time. He has these hinge verses. You'll see this, you pay attention, you'll see this all the time in Paul. And he'll have like a verse that kind of wraps up and summarizes and concludes what he's talking about. But it's also, then he'll kind of use it as a diving board to jump off of for the next part. And so that's what I think this is doing here. So in pertaining to what we're talking about this morning, this ability, this ministry to one another is founded on the most critical thing, is that we're actually willing to hear what someone else would say, right? We're actually willing to receive what someone else would say to us. If we're not willing to do that, you're not going to be able to receive anything, right? You're not going to be able to be ministered, taught, or admonished by anybody else. And so there's this mutual submission out of reverence for Christ, understanding that he has put us together as his body. Then we need to receive what other people are saying, right? We need to take that into account and be willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, are you trying to say something to me here, right? And apply that. And that's how we can minister to one another. It comes out of this humble attitude of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that's what it kind of, that was walking in wisdom. And to close, I just wanted to look at a practical example from the scriptures of this, a story, a historical account of this being played out, two people walking in wisdom and what that looks like, and see if we can't apply it to our lives. It's from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts is a book written by Luke. It's a historical account of the early church and what happened. And Paul, in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, and they find themselves in this situation. Here we go, Acts 16, starting at verse 16. It says, one day we were going down to the place of prayer, and we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. All right. So you got the situation. They're just Paul and Silas, missionaries, right? They're on one of their missionary journeys. They find themselves, they're preaching the gospel in Philippi, and this demon-possessed girl who's able to fortune tell, enslaved by these guys that use that for their own benefit, using her for this fortune-telling ability to make money off her. And she starts following Paul and Silas around, and she's proclaiming. Now, notice what she's proclaiming. That's true, right? I mean, that's a pretty great summary of what they're doing. That is what they're there to do. And yet, Paul gets to the point where he stops it, because even though what she's saying is true and right, it's confusing the gospel. Because the whole city would recognize, you know, here's this girl that's associated with some kind of demonic spirit and fortune-telling and all this stuff. And these, I'm sure those guys weren't the most upstanding citizens, right? That's what they're doing. So it's like she's associated with these guys, and it's confusing and mixing the gospel. And so Paul delivers her, right? And casts out this demon and delivers her. I mean, that's just Paul being the light, isn't it? That's what we've been talking about. That's him in the darkness. Here's this poor girl. And I'm sure that probably gave her the ability to tell fortunes, but I'm sure there was other things that tormented her. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant being her, right? On top of being a slave. And as long as she was demon-possessed, she'd be enslaved, right? Because they're making money off her, so they're not going to let her go. So it was not a nice life. So here's Paul being the light, delivers her, frees this girl from this oppression. And just be in that light. Just as a side note, we just need to be careful to promote people who say things that align with the Bible, but their lives don't show it, right? It's an example of that. Sometimes we can get sucked into that just because they say things that align with what the Bible would say, and we can promote them and think they're, but it's really, what do their lives show, right? do their lives display the fruit of the Spirit, right, before we go promoting them? And that's something in our culture politically, and that is so rampant. We just need to be careful. That was a sidebar. So Paul finds himself, he's the light. He lives out as the light in this situation, but look what the response is. Her master's hopes of wealth are now shattered. So they grab Paul and Silas, drag them before the authorities at the marketplace. And the whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews. Well, that's what they said. The whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews. I don't know if that was actually accurately true, probably a bit of an exaggeration. They shouted to the city officials, "They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." I mean, that's pretty vague, but trying to stir up a mob with kind of half-truths. And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, the deep dungeon, and clamped their feet in stocks. So here's the world's response to living out the light, to trying to walk in wisdom, right? They're trying to, and what happens? The world's angry about it. You know, these guys, instead of being happy for this poor girl delivered, they're upset because of their greed that they've lost their business. And so we see a lot of those things we've talked about in the past weeks, some lying, slander, anger, violence, all those things coming into play here as they feed off their, react to their own sinful desires, right, against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And in the end, you see there, there's this jailer who wasn't even involved, and he ends up putting them in the deepest, darkest dungeon and puts their feet in stocks. And so they find themselves in a pretty difficult situation, Paul and Silas, right? Here they were. What do you think? How would you be feeling in that moment, right? You're trying to be a light. You're trying to walk in love. You're trying to walk in wisdom, all the things we've talked about, right? And then you find yourself in the deepest dungeon locked in stocks. It'd be like, come on, Lord, why? Why am I here? Well, we've done nothing but serve you, nothing but walk. Why do I find myself in this situation, in the deepest dungeon locked in stocks, having done nothing wrong, only good? And so, I don't know if you've ever asked God those questions, God, why, right? And we can find ourselves feeling pretty down. I don't know what you feel like doing when you're in those moments. But here's what Paul and Silas did. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I think he just didn't say it there. I think there's probably some psalms and some spiritual songs in there too. All right, singing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns to God. And why? They find themselves in this difficult situation. So what do? They minister to one another. They teach and admonish one another. They give thanksgiving to God, trying to encourage one another. They don't know when they're going to get out. They don't know what the end result's going to be. But they, instead of focusing on their circumstances, they lift their eyes up with thanksgiving to God. They praise him, worship him, despite the circumstances. And then you see on top of that, it's kind of neat. Without knowing, I don't know if they, what the prisoners could hear. They're in the deepest, darkest dungeon, right? But it's kind of neat. When we do that, often when we praise God just for our own, right? It bears witness. It's a good witness to the world when they see us praising God despite our circumstances, which you see there. But they're just trying to encourage one another. They don't know what's going to happen. And that's when suddenly God shows up. Suddenly, unexpectedly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations and all the doors fly open and the chains off of every prisoner fell off, right? Woo! God shows up unexpectedly. They're praising God despite the circumstances. They don't know this is coming, right? God shows up and does what God's going to do. They were surrendered, right? And God shows up and blows the doors open. What would you do if you were like in this dungeon, you didn't do anything wrong, you've been serving God, and then he blows open the doors and takes the stocks off your feet? What would you do? Isn't that right? You'd be gone. It would be like, man, I am out of here. And thank you, Lord, praising him the whole way. Yeah, I mean, I'd be thanking him. But the jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And this is just fascinating. What was it that kept Paul and Silas there? How'd they know? How did they know not to run? Why didn't they do that? I mean, that'd be the natural thing. And again, not because they're running from God. I'd be just, in my own selfish thinking about me, I'd be like, "Thank you, Lord, I'm out of here," right? "I didn't do anything, and you've delivered me," right? But there was, I just believe the Holy Spirit, God was revealing to them somehow, "I've got you here. There's a greater purpose, something I'm going to do here," right? "If you seek my will," right? "If you listen, I'm going to do some great things." And so they sit there, and so they shout it out, and the jailer saves himself, and then look at the result. The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at the hour of night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Middle of the night, I love that. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So we see Paul and Silas living out that walking wisely, making the most of every moment because the days are evil, having words that are gracious, right? The jailer that had put them in the deepest dungeon and put their feet in stocks, they could have been angry or resentful, right? But instead, he's the first one they think of, right? And they call out in the darkness, "Don't kill yourself," right? Gracious. And then words seasoned with salt, ready to respond to anyone who questions. And so they respond in that great way. And there's the result. And that's what God was doing. All of that. Was it worth it? Wow. Easy for us to say. Yeah. What a great example. When we follow God and seek to do his will instead of following our own desires, we'll see him do amazing things that we never imagined. So that's the challenge. Walking wisely this morning. And so I don't know what situation you're in, what relationship, relational struggle or difficult situation or just feeling down. Or maybe you're on the mountain right now and you're praising him and you've got all the blessings. We need to ask the same question, Lord, what is your will? What are you having? What are you doing right now? What are you working? And what are you asking? How are you asking me to be a part? And use that. If you need some wisdom, use that James passage and use that as a filter. Work through it. Pray and ask God for wisdom. He promises he will give it. And we continue to walk in this Christian life. Here's our doers. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, the truth that you reveal to us. And so now we pray this morning, help us to use it wisely. Help us to apply it to the situations in our life, Lord, when we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't see the results. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Even if the consequences, that there might be consequences, or if the world comes against us because of it, Lord, give us boldness. Give us the faith to believe that you are always at work and that you can take difficult situations and turn them for your glory, Lord, and our joy. And so we thank you, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. Help us to help one another to walk in wisdom. Bless us as we sing this closing song, Lord. Let us sing it and minister to one another as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
And it's one of my favorite passages. God is awesome.